Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. See some faces we don't normally see all the time, and that's good as well. If you'd like to, you can turn to your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17. That's going to be the first verse that we really turn to and look at. I want to say one thing before we begin our lesson, though. Normally, I don't really like to use a PowerPoint for the 9 o'clock lesson. And normally I don't put scriptures on the board, but like Stan said earlier today, I got 35 slides in 25 minutes, so I got to get going. Normally I want you to turn over in your Bibles and look and find those verses, and we will do that some today, but I'd have put more verses than normal on the screen so you can read them behind me. Today we're going to talk about something that we are all familiar with. But sometimes I wonder if we fully understand it. It's good to go back and remind ourselves every once in a while exactly how this works. Today we're going to be talking about propitiation and atonement. How our sins are actually forgiven. You know, we always say that Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for us. And then if we obey him, our sins are forgiven. Well, how does that process work and why does it work the way that it does? So that's what we're going to try to talk about today. Is being reconciled back to God. And these are some of the terms that we'll be looking at today, given some various definitions of these words. When we start out, we had a close relationship with God. You know, we turn back to the Garden of Eden and we can see Adam and Eve in the garden and how they walk with God in the evening. That way they had a very close relationship with God. But that didn't last long, did it? Pretty soon, man sinned. And that came between us and God. And now we're not close to God anymore. We are separated from God by our sin. And when we think about it, we go back and look at Adam and Eve. I want to make that a little more personal today. I sinned. And I separated myself from God by my sin. So how do we get back to that close relationship with God? That's what we all want. So how are we going to do that? Well, of course, Isaiah talks about that it is our sins that come between us and God. So it's our sins that have come between us and God. God didn't move anywhere. It was us that moved. We moved away from God. And of course, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Did that leave anybody out? It says we've all sinned. So we all have that same need. And because we've sinned, what do we deserve? Well, according to this, we deserve death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in some way, because of Christ Jesus and what he did, we're going to be able to be reconciled back to God. So we have that broken relationship. How are we going to get back together? That's the process of reconciliation that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. So to reconcile means to restore friendship or harmony, to bring back together, to make consistent. So those are some. If you look up the word reconcile, that's kind of what you'll see in the dictionary. And that's what we want to do. The goal is reconciliation between us and God. We want to bring us back together in that close relationship again. However, what do we still have there? We still have the sin that separates us. And we've got to do something about that. So how are my sins atoned? I want to turn over and look at Leviticus chapter 17. And read verse 11. Of course, this is a passage in the Old Testament, but it points out a very important point. We're talking about the sanctity of blood in the Old Testament here, and it says in verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So here we see that it is the blood that makes an atonement. Now, we saw that the wages of sin for us is death. But here we see that there's going to be blood required because of the sin that we have. Another word that kind of goes along with the subject of reconciliation is reparation. It's a repair or keeping in repair. Remember our relationship, we were separated from God. It's the act of making amends. It says offering expiation. And we're going to talk about what an expiation is here in just a minute. Some of these words are kind of big. But it's something done or given as an amends for or satisfaction. So reparation must be made because of our sin. The payment must be made for that sin. As we already saw, that blood was required. So you see here that we sin. There's two sides to the sin. There's two things that we have to have happen here. Number one is we have sinned, so we need to take care of that side of the equation. But also God was sinned against. We sinned against God. And that has to be taken care of as well. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Taking care of our sin and the fact that we sinned against God. Now, taking care of the guilt of sin is called expiation. And the sin, because God was sinned against, then there must be propitiation made. So we'll talk about what these words mean. Expiation is to make amends for or to extinguish the guilt incurred by. So you can see that we want to extinguish the guilt for our sin. That's the expiation. But then we have propitiation. This is an interesting word. It's the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something, an appeasement, the act of propitiating to make reconciliation. A lot of times we'll say it's the payment made for sin. Something interesting is this word in Greek, the Greeks use this in order to talk about their gods. The Greeks would try to make propitiation to their gods because their gods weren't in favor with their gods. Their gods never wanted really or were never really looking up on man in good eyes. You know, the gods were always upset with man and man had to make amends for that. So it was the act of man making an appeasement to gods. Of course, those aren't real gods. That is not true of the God of the New Testament. The God that lives in heaven doesn't need to be appeased by us giving anything. God does the propitiating. Christ was the gift that came down and actually makes the payment for our sin. So this word's used a little bit differently in the common Greek of the day and in actually the way it's used in the New Testament. Used completely different. Again, it's not man making that propitiation, but it's God. God is going to offer the payment for our sin. There's nothing that we can do to make the payment. We already saw the wages of sin is death. And so if I die, that's just. I should have died. But does that give me any hope of everlasting life? No, I'm just getting what's due. God had to offer that perfect sacrifice. Christ came and gave himself for us to make that reconciliation back to God. So with expiation, we have our guilt removed. And when our sins are forgiven, that guilt is removed from us. That sin is no longer counted against us. But God also makes propitiation because he was the one that sinned against. And we're going to look at some verses that talk about this here in just a little bit. So we want to be reconciled back to God. And that whole process there is going to be called atonement. So that's how we are atoned. We're brought back into favor with God. So atonement is a reparation for an offense or injury, a satisfaction. So again, there must be satisfaction made because we sinned against God. The reconciliation of God and mankind happens through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Again, nothing that we could do could make that payment for sin. Only the blood of Christ could pay for our sins. And so that process of bringing us back together, as we said, is atonement. Atonement is the entire process of being reunited with God. Expiation is that part of the process whereby our sin is forgiven, the guilt is being dealt with because we were guilty of sin. And then propitiation is satisfying the one who was wronged. In this case, we sinned against God. God was the wronged party, and he had to have payment for that. And reconciliation is when we are finally restored to that relationship with God. Now let's talk about propitiation a little bit. It's used twice in the New Testament in the noun form. We're going to read all the verses in the New Testament that deal with propitiation because it is an important concept. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." Now, is that a realistic goal? No, we're all going to sin. It says, "And if anyone sins, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." So when God is holding us accountable for our sins, we have an advocate. We have, like we make use the word lawyer, an advocate, someone to be on our side. Christ is going to go and offer his blood for us to bring us back into reconciliation with God. He is our advocate, and he is the propitiation for our sins. His blood is going to be offered to God for our sins to bring us back together. It's going to pay for the sins that we committed. Once again, we can't pay for that sin. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 is the other place where it's used. It says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we were sinners. We were separated from God. We were not really the friends of God. But God sent his son. He loved us enough to send his son. And again, it says here to be the propitiation for our sins, to make the payment that we could never make. Christ made that payment on our behalf. If we obey him, then our sins can be forgiven. Now, the verb form is also used twice in the New Testament. And we'll look at each of those again. We'll start with Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. And this is where Jesus is talking about the two people who went to the temple to pray. And of course, the first guy was a Pharisee, and he lifted up his eyes, and he was talking about all the great things he had done. But it says in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And that concept there, "God be merciful to me," is the same word that we see as propitiation in other places in the scripture. So be merciful. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 is the other place where we have that verb form of propitiation. It says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So this is talking about our high priest. It says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things. So he came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. After he lived that perfect, that perfect life, he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And his blood atones for our sin. He made propitiation for the sins of the people. And of course, those are my sins. Again, not just sins of the world, not just somebody else's sins. This needs to be personal. This is what Christ did for me. This is why I need to spend the rest of my life in service to him, because he offered to come down and make propitiation for my sins when I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve that, but God loved us enough that he offered his son. And then, of course, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews 9 and verse 5, there's another form of the word, and it's translated as mercy seat in that particular passage. But it is just a form of the word propitiation when it says it became a mercy seat. So I want to look at that right there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Hebrews 9 and verse 5 says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of course, this is a description of the Ark of the Covenant. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. So it says, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was that which is where the sins were to be forgiven. Here it literally means a covering in the Hebrew. So our sins are covered so that they're not seen anymore. They go away. So let's put all this together now. We're going to read a few verses and see how this is used and kind of put the whole concept together again. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So he entered into the tabernacle, but not the one that we had on earth, the one in heaven. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is describing how Christ went into heaven itself, not the copy of the tabernacle on earth, but the actual one in heaven, and offered his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, which was used in the Old Testament to sanctify the flesh, but now he offered his blood, the perfect blood, which can actually wash away our sins and give us a good conscience with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26, we know that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there in verse 23, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that redemption is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is a very important concept. This talks about God is righteous. And he is just. And he has to have payment for sin. He can't just say, oh, well, whatever you did, that was okay. I'm just going to let you come in. God is holy. And when we come to him, we must be holy. But I'm incapable of making myself holy. So he had to send the blood of his son. He sent his son, and it said, because of that blood being offered, because he washed away our sins, now God, through Christ, can justify us. We can be considered clean and holy before God again. And God can be just. God can hold us accountable for our sin. Both those things together mean that if we follow Christ, we obey him and do the things that he's asked us to do, then our sins can be forgiven. We can be brought back into that close relationship with God. And God can justify us as well as remaining just and holy himself, demanding an accountability for sin. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, because Jesus has been offered as a sacrifice for us. And it is through his blood that the guilt is removed. That's the expiation of the sins. And the wrath is satisfied, because God cannot be around sin. So we have made a payment for that sin and propitiation. And our relationship with God has been restored. And that's the reconciliation that we have with God. That process describes the atonement that we have. But that does bring something else into mind. We've talked a lot today about Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, but he demands that we do something in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. And if your sins have not been atoned, then these are the things that you need to do. You need to have an obedient belief. You know, we always turn to Hebrews 11:6 and read that without faith it's impossible to please Him. But we turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 19 and find out that even the devils believe, and they do something more than that. They tremble. So it has to be an obedient belief, not just a blind belief. And of course, we have to repent of our sins, confess Christ before others, and be baptized. And being baptized is not, as some describe it, as an outward expression of an inward faith. It is a very symbolic representation of what Christ went through on the cross. I'm a sinner. I go down into the water and I die. And I arise a new creature. Just like Christ came forth and lived again out of the ground. Of course, He did not commit any sin. But the process of me being baptized actually puts me in contact with the blood of Christ and allows that blood to wash away my sins. If your sins have not been atoned, then I pray that you do something about that this morning. Do the things that we've talked about here. But I think most of us here are already Christians, and that's good. But maybe we've sinned and let that sin come between God and us again. If you have need of it, come forward as we stand and sing and be reconciled back to God while we sing the song that's been selected.